Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our epistle reading from Romans chapters 11 and 12, with an emphasis on these words. St. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The shift from St. Paul's 11th chapter in his epistle to the Romans and the 12th marks an important movement toward a new discourse in his teaching. Over the course of these verses, he goes from teaching theology to practice. This is to say, in more concrete terms, that he concludes his remarks on what God has done, and now he begins to speak of what God is doing by means of his church on earth. Accordingly, Paul begins his teaching with an exhortation to us, to the church. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You might notice immediately the kind of oxymoronic nature of this charge. Those in the church are to compose themselves as living sacrifices to their God. But sacrifices, if you think about it, can't be living. In order for a sacrifice to take place, something needs to die. The one availing sacrifice for the Christian is, of course, Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and so whatever we render to God in response really is no sacrifice at all. It is instead receiving new life and abiding by it within the confines of our vocations. It's what you might have heard described by some pop theologians as living that redeemed life. What Paul is communicating here is that the life of the Christian will, by its nature, necessarily look different from worldly living. If we are to offer any sacrifice at all in exchange for life in Christ, then let it be all manner of worldliness, which leads us not to life, but to death. Consequently, then, we must ask, how exactly do we go about this? How does one present himself or herself as a living sacrifice? How do you start living that redeemed life? Should you drop what you're doing right now and go ahead and enroll in one of the concordias? Should you begin training as a teacher or a deacon, a deaconess, or a pastor? Well, actually, maybe some of you, certainly. But for most of you, the answer is going to be no, and that's okay. Should you then sell your house, your car, all your possessions? Should you enter into a monastery to pursue a life of solemnity and penance as Luther did? Here I would likely urge you, please don't do this. The answer, as with most things of God, is elegant in its simplicity. You're probably already doing it. To be a living sacrifice to God means, as its name implies, only to live in light of Christ's sacrifice for you, to conduct yourself within your vocation as befits one who has been brought out of death and now into life. In short, the sacrifice which you will render, as the psalmist wrote, is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But the question for many of you likely still persists. What does this kind of vocational thanksgiving look like? Well, to answer that question, I want to turn your attention to an apocryphal reading this morning from a prophetic voice of the late Stanley Martin Lieber, or as many of you might know him colloquially, Stan Lee. For those who might not know, Stan Lee is the granddad of the Marvel comic universe and the creator of many of the famous superheroes that are currently dominating the box offices. But of all the heroes that Stan Lee created, my personal favorite has always been Spider-Man. While not the mightiest or the richest or even the most brilliant superhero in the Marvel pantheon, Spider-Man has always served as a kind of beating heart for the franchise, thanks to the moral compass he inherited from his Uncle Ben. Now, some of you might be able to quote the Spider-Man origin story from rote, and those of you who can may certainly feel free to join me here. But it was Uncle Ben who taught Spider-Man how to be heroic with his famous catchphrase. And what was that catchphrase? With great power, feel free to say it at home if you know it, comes great responsibility. Whether or not you know it, or even acknowledge it, each and every one of you is blessed by your God with many and various gifts, powers, if you will, and, of course, he gave them to you and he intends for you to use them. But how, you ask? Well, maybe your question is the same as what St. Paul was getting at when he wrote at the beginning of our text for today, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid?" Friends, of course, we could never repay God the grace which was shown to us in Christ. But fortunately, that's not at all what he's asking us to do. Rather, our God desires that in all things we would strive simply to help and serve our neighbor, that we would use what we have received from him for the sake of others. This brings us back to that living sacrifice language that Paul uses. For we are not to use the gifts as the world would have us use them, that is, in a self-centered way or in self-promotion. But Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This means only that in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds, friends, we are to conduct our behavior, the way that we use those God-given talents and powers, in God-pleasing ways. The apostle goes on, he concludes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." With great power comes great responsibility. God has richly blessed you and has given you responsibility to serve your family, your friends, and your neighbors. So today, ponder what that might mean in your life. For not all of us are called and ordained ministers in the temple, but each of us ministers to someone within our various vocations. Don't think for a moment that just because you're not preaching from the pulpit or serving on elders or teaching Sunday school kids that you have not been given opportunities to serve. For this, I want you to take Christ as your chief example. Now, certainly, Christ is our great high priest, right? Certainly, Christ prophesied. Certainly, he preached. Certainly, he absolved and healed and led and petitioned. But if you look at the Bible, you notice that the priestly functions of Jesus did not stop with these formal things. For Christ also comforted mourners. Christ also fed the hungry. Christ also spoke good news to the poor, the outcast, and the foreigner. Christ gave freely of himself. Indeed, he emptied himself totally on Calvary's cross for the sake of the whole world. Now, while you cannot match his perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice, thanks be to God, that's not what you were being called to do. No, you are asked only to imitate Christ, to use your members, your body, your talents, your gifts, your powers to communicate to those around you what Jesus has already accomplished for them. Whether you do minister in the temple, or whether you're simply reaching out to a friend with a kind word, you are acting within your vocation as a living sacrifice to your God. You are imitating the compassion which brought Christ down from his heavenly throne and up to the cross. Do not think for a moment that just because your action is not public, or that it doesn't receive public acknowledgement in the news or a lot of thumbs up on Facebook, don't think that it is any less necessary or any less God-pleasing. The wonderful thing about vocation is that because it is God-given, that it is also God-driven. You are where he has placed you to be. In his infinite wisdom, he has placed you in this place for a purpose. You are in your job for a reason. You have your education for a reason. You got that call from the PTA the other week for a reason. You were invited to serve on PPC here at Faith for a reason. You are husband, you are wife, child, student, sister, brother, friend, and neighbor for a reason. That reason, to whatever capacity you personally labor, is to glorify your God in humble service. As you have been blessed by him, so go out and be a blessing to others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Rejoice then, dear friends, in Christ's sacrifice for you, by which he has called you to live and follow him in humble obedience. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things, everything that he has blessed you with. To him be glory forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.